Many of you are aware that a few weeks ago I had the privilege of flying down to Florida, loading my mom's earthly possessions in a 17-foot trailer, hooking her little car behind in a tow dolly, and driving up the 1,400 miles up to her new home in Goldfield, Iowa. It was an interesting process because when we left down in Florida, it was like 70 degrees. It was during the time when you folks were having a snowstorm up here, and we were trying to navigate so that we didn't get in the middle of the snowstorm. But eventually, as time would have it and as our progress would require, we made our way further north, further north, further north, and things got colder and colder and windier and windier. And when we were just at the border of being able to come into the state of Iowa, we had a big semi that came our direction. We were going north, they were coming south. And when that semi came, for some reason, between the miles per hour of the wind and the miles per hour of the semi and all the aerodynamics that some of you engineers can explain, but when I got done with that interchange, both of the mirrors on both sides of the truck went boom, right up against the truck. You know, I never realized how much I liked those mirrors. They really came in handy because shortly thereafter I found myself getting ready to go up a hill and I had to move over into a lane to where I wouldn't, since I was one of the slower vehicles then, and I couldn't tell what was going on behind. So I'm rolling down the window, trying to put an arm out there to push that thing, and yep, now I can see the side of the van. I push a little bit further and eventually get that worked out to where I could see behind me. Now, when I drove the other 1,200 miles or so, I didn't spend a whole lot of time looking in the rear view mirror. In other words, I spent most of my time looking out the windshield. And I would recommend that to you, not to spend all your time when you're driving forward looking in your mirror, because that could cause for you some problems. And today, as we look at our message on regard to going into the new year, one of the things that we tend to do on the last Sunday of the year, preparing for the new year, is to look back and to see what God has done or see what we have done or see what we haven't done. And to glance back. And sometimes that's very profitable, but sometimes it is just not that helpful. And we'll look at a couple things today. We'll look at a couple things under the idea of when is it not good to look back. And we'll look back at when is it time to look back and what we should do with our memories. So that's what we're going to look at, is the idea of following Jesus and trying to determine when is it okay to look back. When is it okay to turn around and see what's happened behind us? Before we get into the rest of the message, I'd like to have a time of prayer. We'll be looking at several different passages this morning and hope that you've brought your Bibles with you. If not, we've reproduced them for you on the slides today. But let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. We thank you that we can have eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one that is here today, as they look back in their life, they can remember a time when they placed their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can know without a shadow of doubt that they have moved from one position with you to another, to that position from darkness to light, so they can have eternal life. Father, I pray that you will use me as your instrument as we look at looking back, looking forward, determining the balance in regard to that, and being able to be successful in going into this new year, not allowing the past to hamper us, but learning from it and being benefited from it. Well, again, we thank you for your word, for it is our great teacher. It formulates our life, gives us hope, and we pray that you will help me to use it in the way you've designated. In Jesus' precious name I ask these. Amen. Following Jesus, when is it okay to look back? One of the things that we find in the Scripture is we're discouraged from placing all of our emphasis on those things that have taken place before. One particular passage that gives us emphasis on that is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. In Philippians, we have an encouragement from the Apostle Paul to his readers that you can have joy in your life. And you can have joy if you have the right priorities. And he's explaining what his priorities in life are. Here's what it says. Brethren, talking to other believers, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was explaining to them, and I'm sure for most who knew who Paul was, believed that he must have been a super Christian, one that had it on everything going for him. He had great poise, he had great knowledge, he had great experience, he had a great pedigree, he had all these things going for him, and yet here he says, I've not arrived. He's had time with God, he has he's a great instructor of God, had prophecies from God, but he says, I've not arrived. He says, I do not take my time to emphasize those things in my past, those things that are behind. But he says instead, he presses toward the finish line. Now, when you think about this idea of possibly being distracted by certain memories, as Paul was definitely trying to put out, he wanted to put out of his mind all of the laurels that he would rest on, all the great things that were in his past, all the great experiences. He wanted to make sure they didn't become a distraction for him, so he made his focus on the forward thinking. Now, when I think of this, I think of a race, and I believe that's what Paul had in his mind. They had the Greek culture back then, had the Olympics, and they had the race, and they had a finish line, and those who ran didn't pay a lot of attention to those people who were behind them, because they had to focus forward on the finish line. Paul said, sometimes we can get so distracted with worrying about what went on before that we aren't paying attention with what's ahead of us, and we need to be very careful because we get distracted with it. Now, when I was a young person, I ran track, but I have to tell you, I was rarely distracted by what was behind me because everything was in front of me. So I was more distracted by the fact that I was seeing people go across the finish line instead of people behind me. So this illustration doesn't impact me as much as the next illustration, which talks about a farmer. And yet again, this doesn't help me much either because I'm not much for farm, but I'll explain how it fits in. In Luke chapter 9, 61 and 62, when Jesus was dealing with those who said, I want to follow you, and Jesus gave him instructions on what that might entail. And it said, and another, as several had come up to him, said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus basically given an illustration of when you're doing the plowing, and I don't have any idea what this is like. Some of you might, because you might have been behind a plow before, or doing some plowing, and that your goal is to look forward and keep your eye on a post or something. You don't put your eye on a cow. They tend to move. You put your eye on something that's stable, and you focus on that, and you don't look back. If you're trying to plow something looking back, you could have some problems. Now, I don't do that, but I do mow, okay? I do mow, and we inherited a nice little riding mower. You can't see that very well, but it's about like that one. It's one of those little ones, and there's a reason why we inherited it, I know, because the person who had it didn't want it any longer. And it was soon discovered why they didn't really need it. Not only did they get a new one, but there's a reason they wanted a new one. Well, we discovered that when we got a lot that was a little bit bigger than what we were accustomed to, and we decided to ride it instead of push it. And Marty, my wife, decided to do the lawn mowing for us. And one of the things that she does, or used to do until she's been trained how to mow by Mrs. Heath, but she used to want to take and go the old round and circle thing. You know, you go down, round, 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 round. You meet yourself in the middle, right? Okay, so you kind of work that way. Well, I was away at work, and she was mowing, and as she was mowing, she was going down and around, and she got so many circles made when the neighbor from across the street, we're just new to this community, just moved in, neighbor from across the street comes running out saying, stop, stop, stop. He couldn't take it any longer because the mower deck was crooked. And as she went down each pass, she was making concentric circles big time. And they were going around and around and around because the level of the grass was being cut. So if we wanted to use that mower, we had to choose to do it this way. We would go down one pass this way and cut it to where it came in like this. Then we'd have to turn it around and come back this way so the ends would match. The low ends would match, then the high ends would match. Now, that was very important to be able to match those up. And so while we were riding on the mower, we couldn't waste our time looking back to see if the lines matched. We had to keep our eye ahead. So that was our closest experience to plowing, okay, is making sure our little off-center lawnmower was able to put the highs against the highs and the lows against the lows by going back and forth along those lines. Needless to say, when we moved from that house, the people who bought the house from us inherited the nice mower. But there's times when memories can be distracting from us because we spend our time focusing on them instead of where we ought to be going. That's why when I eventually got those mirrors adjusted where they needed to be, I didn't spend my time focusing only on the mirrors, but only using them for what they're designed for, because God's intention and all forward progress requires us to look forward primarily, glancing backward in necessity. And we'll look at not only distracted memories, but also distorted memories. There's an example of some people in the Bible called the Israelites. The Israelites started out really in a place called Egypt for our purposes. While they were in Egypt, they were slaves. While being slaves, they were made to make brick, which was brought in to build big edifices and things along that line. But the brick was not easy work to do, and they were, in a sense, required to live in a certain area. They were ostracized. They were whipped and beaten when they didn't do what was expected of them, and they're really in a bad shape. And for many years, they cried out to God and said, God, save us, get us out of this place, redeem us, and get us safety. God, listening to their prayers, brought up a man by the name of Moses. Moses, eventually, as we fast forward through the story, comes upon the Egyptians. They go through 10 plagues. Eventually, the Pharaoh lets them go. They go through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army drowns in the Red Sea. The people of Israel are free to go out into the wilderness, to go to the place where God has promised them. All they have to do is follow Moses. And all Moses had to do was follow God. But they got into a certain place where they started getting hungry, and God had provided for them a special type of food that fell from heaven, and it was called, what is it? That's what the word manna means. What is it? And that's the special name that it had. What is it? They didn't know what it was. All they knew is that they could gather it, and they could eat it. They could make it in all different ways. They could have manna pie. They could have manna, boiled manna. They could have all different kinds of manna, but they couldn't store it. You had to get it each day, your daily bread. And there was a problem with that because of their distorted memories. Verse 5 of Numbers chapter 11 gives us an idea of what was going on in the minds of these individuals. It says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And the people of Israel were so discouraged and so distraught because God was providing for them the same old manna, and they felt like their lives were just empty and it just wasn't going anywhere, and they just started thinking, you know, we were better off in Egypt. That distorted memory. We just can't wait to get back to that Egypt where we had all the fish and all the cornucopia full of all the food and just all these great things that were going on. Folks, they had it terrible. They had it terrible, but their thinking had gotten distorted. It's amazing how that when we get into the crunch of following Jesus, when we get in the crunch of doing the right thing, and we start remembering back, sometimes our memories are a little distorted. We start remembering back about other neighborhoods we used to live in, or other houses we used to own, and how they were so great, and the thing that we got now is just terrible. I remember the good old days. Or remember how things when I was a kid were this way, and anybody who has listened to the story of the good old days, they know what I'm talking about, where it seems like everything was perfect back then. And sometimes we have a tendency of distorting things. It doesn't mean that we're definitely wrong. It doesn't mean that there weren't good memories. But when we get to the point where we allow those memories become distorted to the place where we become dissatisfied with where we are today because of the distortion, not because of the facts, but because of the distortion, it can cause us to make mistakes like the people of Israel. The people of Israel decided that God could not take care of them in the wilderness, as well as the Egyptians could take care of them over in Egypt as slaves, because their memory became distorted. And folks, we need to be careful that when we look back, that we're not allowing the backward glance not only distract us, but just simply be so distorted that we become discouraged where we are today. We'll talk a little bit about how sometimes things were better back when. That sometimes we have slipped a few cogs in our following Christ, where we have experienced some more difficult things at this stage in our life than maybe was earlier. But for the most part, our goal is not to look at the past in such a fashion that we become discouraged with the present. And what was happening with the Israelites is they had become distorted in their view. And they had gotten to the place where they couldn't be satisfied with what they had because they would not look at what they used to have in the proper light. Folks, we can have that happen in family relationships. We can have it happen in church relationships. It is so hard, not just for people in the pews, but also people in the pulpit, when you go from one church to another and have levels of expectations that things should be a certain way. And the thought is that we don't live our lives in the past. Wherever God plants us, that's where we need to bloom. I remember talking with one of our new members back at one of our churches. They were in a new place, and I remember telling them, I said, basically what we have to do is we've got to bloom where we're planted. Maybe this isn't the same as the way it was. Maybe that isn't the same as the way it was. Maybe this is different. That's different. This is better. Whatever, is we need to learn that if God has put us in a particular place, we must be willing to trust Him for that and press on. And I know we're dealing with a location here in Cedar Rapids where, goodness, hardly anyone started out here. We have so many individuals that have been moved in, moved out in such a transient area as what we have. And it's very easy to become discouraged and despondent by allowing distorted memories to keep us from enjoying what God has given to us. Maybe it will never be the same, but that doesn't mean that it's worse. God can help us in new jobs. God can help us in new locations. God can help us in new churches to be able to accomplish those things that please Him. What may look to us to be something that is of no value could be a great indication of God's great provision. The manna, the what is it? To the people who looked at it day after day, saw it as boring and saw it as emptiness. But from God's point of view, that was His way of saying, I love you and I will provide for you in a miraculous way. Here the people were experiencing a miracle from heaven on a daily basis. And what did they do? They thought back of what it was like to be a slave. How many times in our Christian walk we do the same thing? God provides for us a miracle on a daily basis of His grace from heaven. And what do we want? We want to be like what we were before we accepted Christ Jesus. We want to go back to some of the same old things. We wished it was the way it used to be. And we get a distorted memory of how life without Christ was. Not only can memories become distorted, they can also be quite, frankly, destructive. Another individual from the Old Testament was a man by the name of Lot. Lot found himself in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked place, and God had it on His timetable to eliminate Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great wickedness that came out of that city. Lot was one who had followed God, and he was in that city, apparently not having much impact in that city. And God was going to give him an opportunity, though, to escape and not receive the wrath and destruction. And so God gave him a warning through some angels and said, now you need to leave and get out of here. Gather all your family. Lot could not get all his family together because portions of them would not follow him. But as they were leaving, they had to be actually dragged physically by the angels to leave Sodom and Gomorrah as the brimstone came raining down on it. And this is what we find in verse 24 of Genesis 19. Then the Lord raised brimstone, rained brimstone, and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I have no idea what all took place to cause Lot's wife to become a pillar of salt, what all that entailed. All we know is that was the end of Lot's wife. And all we know is that it was because she chose to look back instead of looking forward, and there was something destructive about what she was looking back at. Apparently her heart was confined to the memories of that great city and what was there, and as a result, it ended in her demise. Now, there might be some things in our past that are not just distorted, not just distractive, but might just be downright destructive. There might be things that might be calling from our past for us to focus on and dwell upon that could actually not only discourage us from progressing, but could actually lead us to destruction in our life. And it's very important for us as believers to realize that once Jesus Christ has brought us out of the old habits, out of the old haunts, out of the old gangs, that's important for us to realize that those memories could be very destructive if we seek to go back into some of that same old stuff. That there's some things that we need to guard ourselves. Jesus says there's some things we need to just flee from. Some things we just don't need to revisit. You need to have a sign on certain things of your life that says, don't go there, because it's not healthy. Because it could not only distract, distort, but it could actually destroy what you've got going in your relationship with God and others. So why should we look back? When should we look back? When is it a good idea to look back at the memories that we have? When is it good to pull out the old album and look back at that? I don't know if you've got old albums in your house, but the other day we had some friends at our house, and I have no idea what was going on, but I saw out of the corner of my eye one of our old albums going around, and it was open to our old wedding pictures, and I go, oh boy, you know, 20 years ago, things change. You know, it's kind of neat sometimes to look back at those. I get encouraged. Sometimes I get discouraged as I look back, and maybe you do as well. But the old photo albums have a benefit. But you know, they're not designed for you to spend 24/7 looking at photo albums. You know, when you live in the past, it's very difficult to have success in the present or to have any hope for the future. And so the albums are there for some benefits. And just as they might be benefit to encourage and such, the Word of God tells us there's some benefits in going into some of history. One of those is protection. We talked about the people of Israel and how that they grumbled and mumbled and didn't get along well with what God wanted to provide for them, that they had a tendency to look backwards at their servitude and look at it better than what it was. Well, one of the things that they did as a result of that is they tended to take on idols, they tended to take on lust, and they tended to sin in intense ways against God. In the New Testament, there's a book called 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a discussion about how not to do things. The people of Corinth just had their new believers, and they just wanted to do everything by the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, who God used to write this, is writing to them about the people of Israel to encourage them in an area they're wrestling with there in Corinth. It says, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. As Paul accounted for what people in Israel did and how that when they sinned, many of them were left dead in the desert because they wouldn't follow after God because of their own lusts, that they went after things that God told them not to go after. God tells us these are for our example. That quite frankly, there's some things that happened in the past that we can learn from. There are things that we can benefit from as we look back at it. And there's some things that maybe happen in our own life that when we see it coming, we say, that is similar to what I went through before. I'm not going to go there again. There may be even things we might learn from some older people. Can you believe that? You look at some older people and they could actually tell us that they did something and it went wrong and we could learn from that. How many of us want to say, well, I got to learn it for myself? You know what? You don't have to learn everything for yourself. You know, not everyone has to take a bobby pin, spread it apart a little bit, and stick it in a light socket. Okay? Not everybody has to do that. A lot do. But believe me, you can learn from those who have gone on before you. That you don't have to do that. You know what? You don't have to find out what the problems of drugs are by getting on drugs. You don't have to find out what all the various problems are with certain sins by experiencing them. You can actually learn from other people. And you know what? You can be wise for it. That you can actually be not only wise, you can save yourself a lot of heartache, a lot of headache, and a lot of scars. And that's what God is telling us. Way back in about 70, 80 A.D., almost 2,000 years ago, they're saying, let's look at people several hundred years before us and let's learn from it. Do you think we can do the same thousands of years later and say, okay, there's been a lot of history that's gone on. Can I look back in the mirror and see what kind of mistakes other people have done and learn from it? Can I learn that there is a cost for sin? Can I learn that you reap what you sow? Can I learn from these various things? Certainly I can. And that's a good time to look back and say, you know, I don't have to go into this area. You know, if there's a sign posted, warning, quicksand, someone has been through there, someone has discovered there's quicksand in there, they've gone through all the extent of printing up a sign and putting it there so you don't have to go in and step in the quicksand. But guess what? There's still people that want to go in and see, well, what kind of quicksand is it? How quick is the quicksand? I wonder if I can get myself out. When God says, learn from it, don't be one who has to figure it out on their own. There's just as much wisdom in trusting and believing in what you've seen go on before than having to experience it on your own. And so for protection, sometimes we need to look back so that we can avoid going through some of the same difficult areas others have. Another area is peace. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is contrasting, okay, you know what it's like to not murder somebody? Well, murdering is sin, so is hating, so is having something against other individuals. In the midst of that statement in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, sometimes things come to our memory because it's just important for us to get it right. Now, there are times when we have sinned against God, and God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says He takes our sins and takes them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest sea. And He chooses not to think about them. And He expects the same of us. When we have repented and we have confessed our sins, God has no intentions for us to spend our time back in the recesses of those years and going through those old albums of the sin that is in our life and saying, oh, that was despicable. That was terrible. That was despicable. Can't believe I did that. Ew. God has no intentions for us to do that. But sometimes there's things in our past that we might have it straight with God, but we don't have it straight with someone else. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You might come to the altar and you're praying to God and you're working through things and He brings to your mind something you've done in the past to offend another individual, and you know you haven't made it right, and God is in the business of restitution. When Zacchaeus The little man who climbed up in the tree, and Jesus said, I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus came to know Christ, and Zacchaeus had been one who cheated people left and right. Zacchaeus could have said, I'm a new man now from this point on. I'm not going to cheat anybody anymore and go my way. But Zacchaeus knew the principle of restoration, and he said, those people I've cheated, I will restore. And I will not restore just equal, but I'll restore it a certain fold so that they will benefit from my cheating them. And Zacchaeus recognized that there was a need to take care of things in his past. Sometimes for us to have peace with other individuals, for us to have peace even in our own heart, there's things that we know we've done wrong. We've got clearance with God, but the reason we still wrestle with is because there's someone we owe. Someone we've done wrong, and we've never told them that we were sorry. We never made restitution. We never sought to make it right. And God holds that. Then it's good to look in the mirror. It's not good to look in it so you can wallow in it and feel sorry for yourself and feel bad about yourself and feel like you're a bad person, all that stuff. The only reason to look in that mirror for that thing is to say, what do I need to do to get it right? What do I need to do to fix it? And once I fix it, then I don't have to look at it anymore. That's why we look back, so that we can have peace. A third area is we look back so we can progress. One of those things is remember your humble beginnings. I picked out three verses. There's several that we could look at, but this gives an idea of where we were without Christ. We were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Romans 6:17. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. All these talk of progress and how things have changed. Remember our humble beginnings. So often we get to the point where we think we've really arrived and we forgot where we've come from. We forgot what God started working with. We talked about that a little bit last week about the salvaging element. Have you ever had something when you look back at your past and you think, boy, I wasn't too good at it back then? In my Christian life, I think about when I first tried to pray when other people were listening. That was an experience. I can remember in my when I turned 14, my mom took on the great responsibility of teaching me how to drive. And I remember that horrific experience. And we were going down a one-way street in Fort Dodge, Iowa. Happened to be the one-way street that went right past the police station. And I went down, and there was a light, and I didn't know what to do because it was turning yellow, and it was getting ready to turn red. And it turned red, and I didn't know what to do, so I just went through it. So I went down another block, and they had these lights timed just wonderfully, so that if you stop at one, you got to stop at another, and you know how that works. So I come up again, and there's another red light, and I didn't know what to do, so I stepped on the gas and ran through another red light. I ran through three red lights on the main street right in front of the police officers, my first time out driving. And I'm thinking, this is terrible, but it could get worse. I took driver's ed, and I remember my driver's ed teacher telling me, Scott, you know, I'll go ahead and sign your certificate so you can get your license, but I'm really doing this, can you be careful, please? Can you drive with someone else? It was a really hard learning curve for me, and I'm doing better now, though, so... You don't all have to leave before I get in the car. But anyway, I remember how sometimes things were very humble in the beginning. And we need to look back. And as I look back, and I've got two that have turned 14, one more going to turn 14 this next year. And as I go through the process of helping them learn to drive, I remember back to my humble beginnings. And I remember back of my lack of skill. And you know what? It helps me be scared, for one thing, but it also helps me be patient and understanding and helpful. And that's one of the benefits of looking back at our humble beginnings, is because it helps us be patient with other people. One of the things God said over and over again to the people of Israel when they were going into the new land, said, now be careful. When you come across aliens, you treat them nice now. I'm not talking about the green aliens coming, but people out of the country, okay? When people come in, strangers come in, you treat them nice now because you used to be strangers in Egypt. You treat them nice. You didn't like me treating poorly when you were in Egypt. You treat them nice. He says that at least five times in the Old Testament. You treat them nice. Remember, you were servants and slaves in Egypt. Folks, when we're dealing with people in the world, remember, be nice. Remember where you came from. Remember your humble beginnings. Remember, you were slaves of sin. Remember, you were with Christ, aliens from commonwealth, strangers, no hope, without God. Remember, you were once in darkness. If you remember those things, you'll be less likely to look down your nose at other individuals. You'll less likely be judgmental, as you'll remember your humble beginnings. Second of all, review the heart. So Samuel said, when you saw were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Sometimes we do not progress. Sometimes we go backwards. And we need to evaluate and review our heart. Saul was a case like that. When he first started out as king, he really was little in his own eyes. Didn't want to accomplish much. He was very, didn't think much of himself. But when he became king for a little while, he started becoming proud. So proud that he became jealous of David. So proud that he tried to lie to God. So proud he wanted to do things his own way. And God confronts him and says, you know, when you started out well. Another portion of Scripture, Paul in Galatians says, you were running well. What did hinder you to run well? What caused you to fall from grace? Folks, there's those times when we look into the mirror or we look into the track and we find out we aren't progressing like we thought we would. And sometimes we might look at the old photo album and say, well, not only did we look better physically back then, there might be something spiritually looked better on us back then. And folks, the purpose of that is not for us to get in doom and gloom. The purpose of us is the same thing that would have been for Saul. Saul should have repented and humbled himself and said, you're right. I need to think less of myself. I need to think more of you. And that, folks, where we need to get to as well. Jesus wants us to seek His help. We draw near to Him, He draws near to us. If we confess our sins, He forgives us. He wants to help us continue to progress. So we ought to actively review our heart with the intention of changing. Finally, recognize the hope. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. Again, back in that Corinthian book that we talked about earlier. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. No longer were they involved and had to be called fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. If you look at verses 9 and 10 of that same passage, he says, you were these things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Folks, we're not what we should be, but we certainly not what we were. And we need to remember that in the hope of the fact that God wants to come into our life and make us different. And we don't have to dwell in the past and say, just because I did this in the past, I'm always going to be this. Or just because I have a propensity to sin in this particular way, I have no hope but to be that way. The Bible says we can change. And we need to look back to see how we can change in the forward. Not to look back with discouragement and saying, oh, what a wicked person I was, I will never change. But look back and say, wow, what a wicked person I was. God loved me enough to die for me in that while I was yet a sinner. He must have some great plans for me, and He has made me new. Looking back to go forward. What I want to encourage you to do is not believe the myths. Myth one, I need to learn from my own mistakes. You can actually learn from the mistakes of others. You can actually learn from the mistakes of your pastor. You can learn from the mistakes of your parents. You can learn from the mistakes of your neighbors. You can learn from the mistakes of your government leaders. You can learn from mistakes of teachers. You can learn from the mistakes of many, many other individuals. You don't have to experience them all. And hopefully you learn from your own mistakes as well. But the myth is that you need to learn from your own mistakes. It's not true. God says, use history to avoid going through some of the same sin tendencies. Imagine where our society would be today if we as a society would have learned from some of the same issues that went through life years ago. Myth number two, time heals all wounds. It is not true. There are some of you in here today that you have some wounds from what people have done to you in the past, and it aches and it hurts. And time has not made it any better. And the truth of the matter is, when God convicts us of a time when we've hurt somebody, the answer is not to let the wound just go. The answer is take care of it in a biblical way that glorifies God, that provides restitution and restoration. We can't just get into little spats with people, ignore them for a while, let it all go away, and pick up where we left off. That's why sometimes when we get into issues with family members, that they become so explosive because we don't keep current with things. We tend to just sweep them under the rug, and we tend to just set them aside, and we don't deal with them the way God has designed for them to deal with. And then when the time comes and the right button gets pushed, it all blows up. But God says, when you find out you've done something wrong, take care of it then. Don't wait for the next problem to arise. Take care of it then. Time doesn't heal all wounds. God's way of surgery does. Myth number 3, I will never change. Once a blank, always a blank. God is in the business of changing our lives. And if we're going to progress, we have to believe that God can change us. We have to believe that when we look at our past, we don't look at our past as being a determiner of what our future is. We look at our past and say, isn't God great? To take someone like myself. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but I don't spend my time in the past. I press forward. I want to please Him. I want to do that which will please my God. God says, such were some of you. But we have been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We must press forward. I trust as you look at these various things that God will use this as you close out your year. I don't know about you, but I'm an assessor. I like to look at how things went. And I like to see how badly I did and feel real bad about it. And then make plans for the next time to do better. Maybe you're the same way. And as you close out your year, look at the history, look at the past with a proper perspective, not one that's going to distract you, not the one that's going to distort, not the one that's going to destroy, but ones that will help progress, provide peace, and also help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the time You've given to us to gather together. Lord, there is so much great truth in Your Word, and I ask, Lord, that You will use it for Your glory. Lord, I ask that as we wrestle with some of the things in our past, that we might take on the words of the Apostle Paul to forget those things which might distract us, maybe distort, maybe discourage, maybe even be destructive, and that we might press forward to the higher calling, that which pleases You. Help us, Father, to take care of things in our past so that we don't have to dwell in it, so we can move on and press forward. Father, we do this not so that we can just be happy, but we do it so that we can please You, for we know that is the greatest joy we can have, is to please You. And I pray for each one that's here, pray that they might have a personal relationship with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we thank You for this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.